again that the title of There Is No God Beside Me, Said the Lord, or There Is None Else Beside Me, and we'll do that. I was more than optimistic when I said we'd look at all the other references in the scripture, because there are many of them. So we'll just confine ourselves to the books of Moses, but by way of introduction, we'll read again from Isaiah a few verses from Isaiah chapter 37, and then we'll go back to the second book of Moses, the book of Exodus, and chapter 15. But first of all, Isaiah 37, we have referred to it, but we'll just read from verse 14 down to verse 20 of Isaiah 37. It's Hezekiah's prayer when he received the threatening letter from the Assyrian ambassador, a blasphemous letter in which he mocked the feebleness of Israel's God. Verse 14 of Isaiah 37 says, "And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, who hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and they have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou alone." And we'll turn back to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. It's the song of Moses after Israel has crossed through the Red Sea. Exodus chapter 15, verse 1, we'll read down as far as verse 21. Exodus 15 and verse 1. "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war, the Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them, they sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them, and I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Verse 11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people, or better, the peoples, shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm they shall be as still as a stone, till the people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over, which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in, and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." I think on Sunday morning we did say that we referred to Cyrus, the king of Persia, or better, the emperor, and also to Darius. And besides Darius, we mentioned Nebuchadnezzar. That each of those kings issued a decree in which they confessed and they made known to the furthest parts of their empire that the God of Israel was the God. In fact, Cyrus spoke of Israel's God as the God of heaven. He is the God. Darius, when Daniel was delivered from the lion's den, said, "I make a decree." I smile a little bit because how can any decree determine the spiritual reaction of those who read it? But Daniel made a decree that men tremble at the God of Daniel. For he is a living God and steadfast forever. Remarkable words from a Gentile king. And his kingdom, one that cannot be removed. Nebuchadnezzar, after being restored from madness to the glory of his kingdom, issued not a decree, but if you like, a promulgation throughout his empire. He gave his testimony, and he said of the God of heaven that those that walk before him in pride, he is able to abase. And more often than not, when Scripture speaks of there being no other God, when the Lord says, "There is no God beside me," or "I am the Lord, there is none else," it is with the purpose that the nations, Gentile nations, might recognize that Jehovah isn't just Israel's God, that he is the God of the whole earth. In fact, that's one of his titles, and I don't want to get onto the book of Revelation, but if you read chapter 11, the chapter of the two witnesses, they're described as standing before the God of the whole earth. That's why I read from Isaiah 37. Hezekiah goes into the temple, seeks the Lord's help, because humanly speaking, Jerusalem had no protection against the mighty Assyrian army. And he says, "Lord," he says, "you are the only true God. Deliver us." Why? Not for our benefit, but that the nations may know that you are God in all the earth. And there's a principle there. Why are we saved? We might say, well, humanly speaking, we were saved because we didn't want to go to hell. Or we're saved, we exercise faith because of the burden of the guilt of our sin. But what does Peter say? He says that God has saved us, God has chosen us, that we might show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his most marvelous light. There was a time when we were not the people of God, but now we are. There was a time, said Peter, when we had not obtained mercy. In fact, maybe for many a long day, we didn't see our need of the mercy of God. But, says Peter, now we have obtained mercy.
Paul gives the negative side. He says, Christ did not please himself, but bore the reproaches of men for our sake. And Paul says, those of us who are his people, we ought to live for his glory and not to please ourselves. And there's a principle there that where God wants to wants to use us, is that others might come to the realization that there's no other God besides him, but that won't save them. There's no other savior besides him, but they've got to come to the one who is the only true God and savior. And it's the same with Pharaoh, and I may not get through all the references that I've got, but I will end, as John, he hasn't instructed me, I did ask for advice around about 22 for our time of prayer. But we'll be mainly in Exodus, and we'll start with Exodus chapter 8, the first time that God says, there's none like unto me. It's Exodus 8 and verse 10. It's just after the second plague. Pharaoh has been commanded by God to let Israel go. In fact, altogether, eight times God says through Aaron and Moses to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me. And Pharaoh said, they are my people, they are my slaves, and my gods are more powerful than your God. In fact, he didn't put it as politely as that. He put it arrogantly. He says to Moses, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I know not the Lord. I don't recognize Jehovah as being one of mighty Egypt's gods. Neither will I let the people go. He deliberately leaves out the his that God had said. And so, just after the second plague, in chapter 8 and verse 10, the frogs have come out of the Nile. They polluted the whole land of Egypt, and Pharaoh's magicians prove powerless. And so he asks Moses in verse 8 to pray that the frogs may be taken away. And he makes the first of three promises that he breaks three times. Later, admittedly with conditions, he promises to let the people of Israel go. He breaks each of those promises. But this is the first promise. And he says, Moses, you pray to your God that he might remove the frogs or stop the frogs from coming out of the river, and I will let the people go. And Moses says, very well, Pharaoh, but you name the time. Moses is not going to give Pharaoh any excuse. Pharaoh can choose the time. And Moses will leave it to the Lord to do it at the time that Pharaoh says. And so Pharaoh says, right, tomorrow. And Moses says in verse 10, or Pharaoh says tomorrow, and then Moses says in that same verse, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. The first time that we have in the scripture, there is none like unto Jehovah. And Moses says in verse 11, the frogs will no longer come out of the river, and they'll stay where they are. But of course, God still left Pharaoh with the stench of the dead frogs, those frogs that were already out of the river, in the fields, in the houses, in the storehouses, and so on, died. And we read in verse 14 that they gathered them together upon heaps and the land stank. But notice verse 15. When Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. First promise broken. After that, God repeatedly says, let my people go. And in fact, if we turn on to chapter 9, we find that it's just before the 7th plague. And Pharaoh's already broken 2 promises. And because God has broken, because Pharaoh's broken 2 promises, God no longer warns Pharaoh after the 6th plague. He no longer commands Pharaoh, let my people go. He gives Pharaoh an ultimatum. And in Exodus chapter 9, we read in verse 13, the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. And God knows that Pharaoh is going to disobey. Because, says Pharaoh, if you don't, I will send at this time, verse 14, all my plagues upon thy heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me or in all the earth. The second time that God says to Pharaoh, what I'm going to do will demonstrate that there is none like me in all the earth. But notice verse 16. Paul quotes these words, in fact, in Romans chapter 9. For, says God, in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, to show in thee my power, and here we have it again, that my name might be declared, not throughout all Egypt, but throughout all the earth. As with Cyrus later, as with Darius, as with Nebuchadnezzar, as with the Assyrian emperor, whose army was outside Jerusalem, God says, Pharaoh, I've raised you up that I might show my power in you. Now, God had already showed his wisdom and his power through an earlier Pharaoh, and I'm referring to the time of Joseph. Joseph had interpreted the dreams of a different Pharaoh, and what did that Pharaoh say to Joseph? He says, for as much as God has showed thee this, there is none so wise as you are. And that Pharaoh had promoted Joseph, whose God was not the God of Egypt, to being in charge over all of Egypt. And God had blessed Egypt, and God had shown his power and his wisdom for good through that Pharaoh. I say that because there are those who say that this Pharaoh was predestined, predetermined to harden his heart. Not a bit of it. God knew that he would harden his heart, but God does not command somebody, and in fact, Pharaoh was commanded 8 times at least, let my people go. God never commands somebody to do something and then makes it impossible for him to carry out that commandment. That would be perverse. And God says, Pharaoh, I've raised you up and I'm going to show my power through you. And it could have been through Pharaoh's obedience. God had blessed an earlier Pharaoh, and in fact, all the countries in that area in the time of Joseph came to Egypt for bread. And God says to this Pharaoh, I'm going to have the glory. I'm going to show my power, and you can either be the channel of blessing or you can be the means through which I will demonstrate to the nations around that those who oppose me are, to use a colloquialism, on a loser. And Pharaoh was warned. The Lord says, I'm going to demonstrate to the nations around that there is none like me in all the earth. We know what the outcome was. Pharaoh had broken two promises by this time already. He's going to break a third promise. And God is going to go out in person throughout the land of Egypt and fulfill the warning that he'd made to Pharaoh. How sinful the human heart is. Pharaoh is not an exception. You and I would think after the death of the firstborn, the last thing Pharaoh would have wanted to do would be to pursue the children of Israel. He would have thought he would have had enough. But as Pastor mentioned to us in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 16, you have the seven seal judgments, you have the seven trumpet judgments, you have the seven vial judgments, and the last but one of those vials, hailstones, almost 100 pounds in weight, fall, and God demonstrates his power. And what do we read? Men, even then, blasphemed the name of God and refused, repented not of their evil deeds to give him glory. It's a sad reflection, but it's a true reflection on our sinful nature. That's why we need the new birth. It's humbling to agree with the Apostle Paul when he says in Romans, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In fact, Paul goes further and says about the nature that he was born with as a baby, and which was his only nature until he became a child of God, he said the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. And notice the next words. Neither indeed can be. I can educate my sinful nature. I can make it religious. I can make it philanthropic. I can do 101 things with it, but it will still seek to glorify Andrew Phipps. And in fact, Paul says one other thing. He says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, what comes next? There dwelleth no good thing. You and I might beg to disagree, but God, who knows the heart, knows what the nature we were born with is like. But we read from chapter 15 of Exodus. We might not get further than this because there's quite a lot in it. I was going to say it's the Song of Moses. I'll correct that. It's one of the songs of Moses. Moses begins, if you like, his tenure as Israel's leader and ends it with a song. What the difference between the two songs? We're not going to look at the second song, but if you want to follow it in your own study, it's Deuteronomy chapter 32. There's a big difference between the two songs. This song is a song of triumph. The song of Deuteronomy 32 is a prophecy of Israel's miserable failure to serve the Lord. It doesn't end with that. It does end with restoration. But we're only going to look at this song. We read it. It's a song of triumph in the Lord. But we look at verse 2, because verse 2 is remarkable for a number of things. As far as I know, and correct me if you find exceptions, it's the only verse that I know of, I'm covering myself there, that we have three times in the scripture. You find it in Psalm 118, the psalm that contains the words, "This is the day that the Lord hath made," or pastor's favorite verse, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to have confidence in man." I think it's in verse 12 of that psalm. And it's all, you also find it in the shortest chapter in Isaiah chapter 12. As it happens in our English version, three S's. "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he also, or he has become my salvation." But in verse 2, you have that word habitation. In fact, the thought occurs three times, because in verse 13, you have the purpose for which God brought Israel out of Egypt. It says, "Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed, thou hast guided them to thy holy habitation." And then in verse 17, the word habitation is not there, but the thought is, why did God bring them out of Egypt? To give them a land. But not just to give them a land. In verse 17 it says, "Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in." God wanted to have a habitation. That habitation was meant to be the land of Israel. Later, more specifically, the city of Jerusalem, and more specifically, in the temple that was built in Jerusalem. God says of that city, "In the days of Solomon, my heart and my eyes shall be there continually." And one day that will be fulfilled. The Lord Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, referred to Jerusalem as being the city of the great king. One day Jerusalem will no longer be called Jerusalem. The last verse of Ezekiel 48 says that the name of the city will be Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. But God wanted to dwell with his people Israel. And that's why he brought them out of Egypt. Verse 11, of course, is a key verse. "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" And God brought them out, as Moses later says, that he might bring them in. I mentioned Joe earlier. I did apologize to Joe because I went off to sleep when I was listening to a message last night. I was looking at Elaine. I thought, before long, Elaine's going to be off to sleep. Next thing I knew, I was waking up 2 hours later. But I got as far. I listened as far, almost as far as where Joe referred to the Davidic covenant. And in the Davidic covenant, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God said to David, "Moreover, I will appoint an inheritance for my people. I will plant them there, that the children of wickedness may no longer afflict them." That hasn't yet been fulfilled. The children of wickedness have afflicted the nation of Israel far too often. Even in the bygone century, they will do it in a coming day. But the word "plant" is exactly the same Hebrew word that you have in verse 17, where God says in Exodus 15 and verse 17, "You have brought the people out of Egypt," but that's the negative side. "You're going to bring them in, and you're going to plant them in the mountain, not of Israel's inheritance, but of thine inheritance. Leviticus 25 is the first time that God says, the land is mine. And in fact, at least 15 times throughout the Old Testament, God says, the land is mine. Hosea chapter 11, the Lord's land. The little book of Joel, three times in three chapters, God says, it's my land. They have parted my land amongst them. And God wanted to plant Israel in that land that they might show forth his praises, that he might have a sanctuary there. And notice verse 18, the first time God says, Moses says, the Lord shall reign forever. That was God's purpose. It still is God's purpose that one day his earthly people might be planted in that land, never more to be rooted up. We won't turn to Jeremiah chapter, I think it's chapter 32, but God says, as I have watched over them to uproot them, so I will watch over them to plant them. And one day when that nation seeks the Lord with their whole heart, Jehovah will be there, their God, and will reign forever and ever. Maybe in closing, we will turn to a verse in Isaiah. I did say that time and time again, Isaiah refers to the fact that there is no God beside thee. But in chapter 26, you see the other side of the coin. Some might think, he's going to read verse 3. Well, it is a great verse to read. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust thee in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. It's verse 13 that I'd like us just to look at very briefly in conclusion. Isaiah 26 and verse 13. Maybe we should read verse 12. Israel's prayer in a future day. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou hast wrought all our works in us. And then verse 13, O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but there's going to be a change. By thee only will we make mention of thy name. Yes, Jehovah is the one true God. He is the only God. He is the only Lord. But is he my only Lord? Or maybe in time past, some of us have had to say, certainly when we were not saved, but maybe even since we were saved, there might have been other interests that have exercised lordship over us. But how much more blessed we are, as the hymn says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And the question for believer and unbeliever is, are other lords ruling over us, or have we resolved to say, yes, they have had dominion in the past, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. I was tempted, and maybe just one final thought. It wasn't just for Pharaoh's benefit. It wasn't just for the benefit of the nations that God did what he did in the Red Sea or the 10 plagues. It was for Israel's benefit as well. We won't turn to Ezekiel chapter 20. But that chapter makes it quite clear that in the time of Moses, Israel was sodden with idolatry. And God did what he did for Israel's benefit. And I'll just read one verse in Deuteronomy chapter 4. It's worth reading the whole of chapter 4. But in Deuteronomy chapter 4, the Lord refers to what he did at Mount Sinai in verse 33. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard, and live? In verse 34, he refers to the 10 plagues and the destruction of Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea. Hath God assayed to take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, signs, and wonders, by war and a mighty hand, by a stretched out arm and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? And verse 35, and to thee, that is Israel, it was shown, that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, and there is none else beside. Pharaoh would not have grace, and so he had judgment. And isn't this world just the same? Where is your God, they say? If there is a God, let him prove it. One day, God will prove it. The psalmist prayed, I think it's at the end of verse, end of Psalm 9, put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. And Psalm 83 is a familiar psalm in many circles. But how does Psalm 83 end? It speaks of God pouring out his judgments. And I think it's verse 13 says this, that men may know that thou whose name is the most high, that thou whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high God over all the earth. One day God will again stretch out his mighty arm, but he would rather bring blessing to the human race and to you and me through our willing submission to his will. But one thing is certain, he will be glorified. And sadly, we know from the book of Revelation that this world will reject grace, and so it will know the power of his mighty arm. But if there's anyone listening online who is not a child of God, it needn't be like that. Bow the knee to him as your Savior, and then you will never have to bow the knee by force to the one who one day will be King of Kings, and of whom Moses said, the Lord will reign forever and ever. 22, with a minute or two to spare, John, so I'll hand back over to you.
Sorry, Andrew. I want to thank Brother Andrew for his word again. Real blessing as usual. And thank everybody who's been working hard, putting the ministries together. And I want to thank Steve as well for all his praying over the period. Pastor is back with us Sunday morning, so that's going to be a blessing. See Pastor back in the pulpit. Then in the evening, Felino is going to be bringing his testimony to us, so we can look forward to that. So it's going to be a real blessing. How are we doing, Josh? Are we all linked up? I'm just going to go live on Zoom in a minute, and everybody's going to pile in, hopefully. All the silver surfers at home are going to come online.